So Philippians 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me, or with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for this time we can gather together, Lord, and enjoy each other's fellowship. And most of all, Lord, we seek your fellowship as we look to your word for guidance and comfort and direction, Lord. And we just pray you bless our time together this morning around your word. May you speak to us from it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look into this epistle to the Philippians, we recognize that Paul is writing this letter, one, as a veteran missionary, having been sent out of the church of Antioch to preach the gospel and establish churches among the Gentile nations in what today we would recognize to be encompassed by the lands of Turkey and Greece. But in those times, those areas were known as Asia Minor, Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. He, up to this point, has taken three missionary journeys. He's seen many souls saved. He's had a hand in establishing many churches. But throughout that time as well, we recognize him to have suffered tremendous persecution. And 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a catalog of many of those situations and difficult experiences that he found himself in. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23, he says that in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So we recognize him to be one that's suffered affliction for the cause of Christ, that has endured persecution, and even as he writes this epistle, we recognize him to be imprisoned for the faith. That he's under house arrest in Rome. And we would, of course, look at the idea of us ever being imprisoned for our faith as such an overwhelming thing. But for him, we recognize that it was simply another in a long list of difficulties that he willingly suffered for the sake of the gospel. And thus, as he writes to the Philippians, he is writing to encourage them, writing to challenge them, that they might remain steadfast, that they might continue to serve the Lord and grow in the faith and in the knowledge of Him. And really, there's a lot in the book of Philippians that we can get great encouragement and challenge from ourselves as we consider of what it speaks of, for instance, in chapter 2 of this, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus," and just that challenge that those verses are. We think as well in chapter 3 of Paul's thought that everything that he was, that he could glory in, he counted it as nothing that he might win Christ. His idea that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. The idea that he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That those things challenge us very much. But in this latter portion of chapter 4, we see Paul is writing to express his appreciation to the Philippian church for the help that they were able to send unto him in the difficulty that he was in. And so in this, we get a glimpse of how churches ministered to missionaries back in Bible times. We see a great simplicity in it, and as well we recognize there to be a very personal link that the Philippian church had with Paul. And I think too often that we tend to picture various churches that are talked about in the Bible to which Paul writes as really kind of homogeneous entities, that this is like the church, but we don't sometimes, I think, recognize the people that are in that church and that make up that church. And they're all at various stages of spiritual growth, just like any church today. And as we look back in Acts 16 and the events that Luke recorded concerning the establishment of the church of Philippi, we recognize the identity of some of these individuals that would make up the membership of the Philippian church. We think of Lydia, the seller of purple, and perhaps some of the her household and some of the women that resorted to pray by the riverside. We think as well, perhaps, of the damsel that whom Paul and Silas freed from the spirit of divination, for which act they were beaten and thrown into prison. And we don't know for sure if she followed them and became a Christian, but we would kind of think that that might be possible. And as well, we think of the Philippian jailer and his family, of how he was the one that said, "Well, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he went and took them and dressed their wounds, and they were able to share the gospel with the family, and the family was able to get saved and baptized. And so we think of those people in there. As well, we see other names in Philippians of Eutychus and Syntyche, of Clement and Epaphroditus. And who knows, perhaps some of the names that we find in Philippians are actually names of people in those households and families that are mentioned in Acts that are not mentioned by name. We don't know that for sure. But we recognize there's a closeness, a personal bond, there's a true Christian love between those individuals that made up the Philippian church and Paul. Now, while the people and events spoken of here come from a time that is far removed from our own, we do recognize that there is much that corresponds to our time as well, things that we can learn from. We recognize, of course, that there's many missionaries that are serving in various places all over the world, and as well, there are many who, like Paul, are suffering through great persecution and imprisonment. There's some that we know of that are in the news and kind of are more front and center, and then I think there's countless others that we are often totally unaware of people suffering in silence for the cause of Christ, that we don't know about them. But I think we recognize that with people that are far removed in another place on the other side of the globe that are working for the Lord, that it can be a case of out of sight, out of mind, that when we're not thinking about them, with them being far removed from our lives, especially as we get busy, there's a tendency for us to forget about them. And it isn't like we mean to, but it happens. And so we want to learn not to do that. We want to seek to have a personal connection with them through letters, through prayer, that we can lift them up in prayer each day, and trying to do whatever we can to assist and encourage them as they seek to serve the Lord. And we consider the words of Hebrews 13 in verse 3, which says the following. It says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." And so we want to do that. We want to remember those that are in bonds, that we have a commonality with them, that in prayer and other ways we stand with them, that we minister to them as we can. And so we recognize that there's much that is talking about here in Philippians 4 that can relate to us and instruct us. And so the overall topic of this portion of Scripture has to do with the giving materially unto Paul, one who is a missionary, to help meet Paul's physical needs so that he would be better able to minister for God unto others in the place and position in which he presently found himself to be. And in discussing this, we see that Paul approaches this topic with a certain degree of delicacy, that he's expressing his appreciation for the aid they have sent them, but he's taking care to make sure that they don't feel obligated by either guilt or duty to continue in doing so. He's not coming to them with his hand out, but he is very thankful for what they've done. And so since Paul approaches this subject with delicacy, I think so should we. Any giving we do, anything that we do for the Lord, we recognize it needs to be done with the right motivations. And we want to learn from this passage what those right motivations would be. And as we begin verse 10, Paul declares, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." That care he speaks of, we recognize as being not just a concern for Paul that they were thinking about him, but the idea of actively and practically finding a way to be of assistance to him, most likely materially and financially. This verse gives a sense that in the past they had shown great care to Paul and been a significant blessing to him in many ways, but specifically financially. And that ceased for a time, but it wasn't at all because they didn't care about Paul. It was just because at the time they didn't have the means to be able to minister to him as they might have desired to. And we see the testimony of Paul concerning the Macedonian believers several years earlier as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Second Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And of course, we recognize Philippi to be one of those churches. It says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so we see that these Philippian believers were not well off, and it would seem as well that they were suffering persecution as a result of them coming to Christ. But when they heard of the need of the saints, that they, despite their poverty, they took up a collection to help. And Paul, knowing their limited means, when they came to him with it, it would seem that Paul was very reluctant to even accept that. He's like, "Well, you guys don't have that much. Like, you need this for yourself." But they pleaded with him, "Please, we want to help. Please let us use this opportunity to help." And so they gave sacrificially. But we see not merely of just their resources, but they gave themselves to the ministry first, and the rest followed. And they loved Paul, and they loved the ministry. They wanted to do what they could to help, but it came to a point that they just weren't able to give anymore. And they probably felt bad about that, but Paul knew their situation. He wanted them to understand. He was not at all upset or disappointed with them. He wasn't suffering on account of them not being able to send help as they had in times past. And as we can see in the next three verses, he was not in want, that God had taught him to be content in whatever situation he found himself in. That through Christ he could do all things. He could handle times when he was brought low, as well as times when he had more than he knew what to do with. God was instructing him how to handle abundance, as well as how to handle going without. And the lessons that God instructed Paul are, I think, lessons that each of us need to be instructed in learning to be content, how to handle having a whole bunch, and how to handle not having very much at all. And so we could recognize that could be a whole study that we could do at another time. And I think we probably will sometime, but not at this time. Otherwise, we'd be here much longer than we need to be. But we see that he's trying to get something across, and we start to get the general gist of that. He's saying, "Well, thanks for starting to send me help once again after that lull due to extenuating circumstances. Don't feel bad and think you left me in the lurch. It's all worked out. It's just been part of God's plan to teach me things and learn to trust Him all the more, and it's been a blessing." But despite that being true, he wanted to encourage them, as we see in verse 14. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." He says, you've done good. And now when we see the word in verse 14, communicate, in this verse, we immediately think of, well, that means sharing information with one another. And so this means that they were communicating with Paul in his affliction, that, well, maybe they were sending letters to him back and forth to encourage him during this difficult time. And that might certainly have been true, but we recognize that the English language has significantly devolved from the time that this was first translated into our authorized version. And as with, we find that there's many words which held much greater meaning in times past that they have a much less meaning today. And so we want to kind of understand that this is one of those words that there's more to it than just what we think of presently. That it's the idea to communicate is to impart to others and to share, but specifically the connotation is in respect to material things. That what you had, you would share with others as a demonstration of one's fellowship, of one's co-participation with the other person. And that's why we see in Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not for which such sacrifices God is well pleased." And I think it's significant that we understand the difference in the meaning of communication, because when it comes to ministering to those who minister and suffer abroad, we realize that talking with them, sending them notes of encouragement is a part of it, but there's more to it than that, or at least there should be. As John declares in 1 John 3, verse 18, he says, "Brethren, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That we want to have a practical love that we show to other people. And so the Philippians had done that, and they'd done well. And we actually find in this passage here that of all the different churches that Paul ministered to or associated with, it was only the church of Philippi who sent Paul aid. And from the book of Acts that we understand that Paul went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and from there he passed into Berea and into Athens and Corinth. And Paul probably, of all of that, he probably had the roughest time in Thessalonica. But yet, even though that they were young Christians, even though they hadn't been a church family that long, they loved Paul and they sent him help on numerous occasions, for which he was very grateful. But as in verse 11, we see that Paul stops a bit to explain things. Verse 17, he says, "But not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." That he says, he appreciates the help that they've provided him, and he wants to encourage them in continuing in it, but he wants to understand it isn't because he wants to keep the flow going to himself. Again, he's not looking for a handout. He wants them to continue, not for his sake, but for their own sake. His desire is that through their giving, they would have fruit that would abound to their account. And so we ask, well, what does that mean? And to understand that, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, it says, "I have planted," this is Paul speaking again, of course, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And it's the thought that we are all laborers together with God. And individually we recognize that our contribution is small, that God is the one giving the increase, God is the one that brings the fruit, but we get to have a part in that. And as we have a part in His great work and His fruit is produced, we all get to share in the blessings of that harvest. That fruit here we could think of as being souls saved, lives changed, churches established, believers strengthened in their faith. That as believers had a part in Paul's ministry, however small, the fruit produced by Paul's ministry would in a sense be put to their account. They would enjoy the blessings from that fruit in the present, but much more in the future, that they would be laying up treasure in heaven, and what sacrifices that they had made in the present would certainly prove themselves to be abundantly worthwhile in time to come. So once again, Paul articulates his appreciation. Verse 18, he says, I am full and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so he had been in a position where he had to make do with less, but now because of them, he had abundance. And so he rejoiced in that. And we see as well that this man Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippians to minister unto him. And we see that more is spoken of him in the latter portion of Philippians chapter 2. And we see that beginning in verse 25. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your minister and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, now regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And so, again, we see the care that the Philippians had for Paul and for each other. That when you look at a map, that when you think of where Paul was in Rome and where Philippi was in Macedonia, that it was a trek of about 700 miles between the two. And so it was quite a distance, especially in that time. And the Philippians couldn't necessarily help Paul in person, but we find that they sent Epaphroditus along with the gift of Paul to minister unto him. And it seems that in accomplishing this considerable journey that Epaphroditus became very ill, almost to the point of death, but now he was okay. And he'd been a great blessing to Paul. And Paul was now going to send him back with Timothy to Philippi so that they would know that he was all right. But as Paul says, he refers to this one as his laborer and fellow soldier and their messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. That was what this fellow did. And it was a very good thing that he did, and his willingness to do that for the sake of the gospel. But we see that Paul says that the aid that they sent him by the hand of Epaphroditus was a sweet-smelling odor, a sacrifice unto God that would be acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And we don't generally think in terms of sacrifices in the New Testament. We always think, well, sacrifices were something that they did in the Old Testament, and that's all passed away. But the fact is that we still do sacrifices in the New Testament, but it's entirely different. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so we think, well, as Christians, what sacrifices do we make? Well, we think Romans 12 and verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the idea, that we're to present ourselves, to give ourselves unto the Lord, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, that each day that we give our lives over to Him. And of course, someone has quipped that the problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to get up off the altar. And that's often what we do. We give ourselves to the Lord, but then we tend to take it back. But we want to learn to do that, is give ourselves over to the Lord to whatever He wants to do with our lives, that we give ourselves over to Him. And as well, as we read already in Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we think of that we can give ourselves and then we give of what we have to help others, that those are sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord. And as we already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we see the testimony of the Philippians and the churches of Macedonia that that's exactly what they had done. It says, this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, that they sacrificed themselves. They gave themselves over to the Lord's service, and then what they had, they gave as well. And so we understand what that means, and that these are things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And so then, as promised, we see now the context in which the promise that we focused on last week is given. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But as we give unto the Lord to minister to others, we can be assured of God's provision. Jesus declared in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Luke 6 and verse 38, He says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal it shall be measured to you again." And so it's the thought that as we give in faith, even sacrificially, that God will supply our needs. We recognize, of course, that we don't give in order that we would get. And this isn't some magic formula for prosperity that so many charlatans use to melt well-meaning people out of their life savings. That God is just trying to show us that it isn't about the money, that we give as we feel led of what God has provided us. We give as what we feel we're able to do. And sometimes we do that just because we're burdened. We give even sacrificially for someone else. But as we do that, that we can trust that we don't have to worry that we're going to be left with nothing, that God is going to provide, that God assures us, "I'm going to look after you. If you're burdened to help someone, freely and cheerfully give, and I will make sure all your needs are supplied according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And thus, as we look at this passage as a whole, it becomes clear what should be really the motivations of our hearts as we give to help missionaries, to help those that are in affliction around the world. And so we want to just kind of summarize them briefly. That first of all, we recognize that as we give, our motivation should be to use resources that we have to help someone who is in need, not out of guilt, not out of duty, but out of love. But it talks about in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. That's how He wants to do it. That it isn't, "Well, I should do this, and somebody's kind of laid a guilt trip on me, so I really have to kind of pay up to kind of solve my guilt." That no, it's something that we do because we want to. That we want to be a blessing to other people. And it's just an opportunity that we can do something. Secondly, we think of a motivation that it's to join in the Lord's work, that we may in time come to enjoy the blessings that come from the fruit produced from other ministries. So much, of course, today is talk concerning investments that we should make. And what is a good investment? What gives us our greatest return on our investment? And I think it's something that we should recognize that in giving to the Lord's work, it's the idea of making an internal investment with eternal dividends, that we want to help and be a blessing and know that it is going to count for something. And so often we can make all kinds of investments of our funds today and we never see any benefit from that at all. That, and I'm sure any of you have kind of maybe had that experience where we think, "Well, boy, this is really going to help me," and then it's like, "Boy, I sure wish I hadn't have put my money there. I was just like pouring it down a hole. It's gone now, and that wasn't a good decision." But it's kind of the idea with the things of the Lord that we can have that confidence that as we give unto the Lord, that it is not going to be wasted, that He is going to bless the use of it. But as well, I think we want to recognize that in giving that we are making, our motivation is to be that we're making a sacrifice unto God to show honor to Him and please Him. And we think, just as in the Old Testament with the sacrifices that were made, that if we're giving to get something from God in return, or we're giving to attempt to distract God from the things that we're doing that are evil, so He kind of overlooks us, so we're almost kind of trying to buy God off by our sacrifice, we're doing that for the wrong reason. And then as now, the sacrifice of the wicked, it says in Proverbs, is abomination to the Lord. And so we want to do it with the right heart. But when we do have the right heart, when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God first, as the Philippian believers did, and then from what we have, we say, well, Lord, how can I show my appreciation to you? How can I honor you? How can I give of what I have to bless others and to bring glory to your name? And so those are the motivations we see from the Scriptures. And with anything that we do as believers, we want to have the proper motivations. And so may the Lord help us that we might be enabled by His grace to do what we can with what God has blessed us with. That it wouldn't be something that we just are self-focused, but that rather that we would see in the world around us the great work that God is seeking to do in this world. And that even though we think, well, I'm just in such a corner of the world and I can't seem to make any difference, that we recognize there's opportunities there to take a part in the great work of the Lord, either by prayer or by giving or even sometimes by going if the Lord directs us and calls any one of us. And so may the Lord help us in that we would give of ourselves to the Lord, and then as He directs, that we would seek to be a blessing to others in many different ways. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You again for Your Word and for these principles that it gives. We pray You would strengthen us and strengthen our faith as we seek to do what we can to be a blessing to others in many parts of the world that are suffering through great things. We just pray You'd help us to have the proper perspective. And Lord, just guide us and direct us and help just all across this world, Lord, with Your people, that Your word might go forward and that many more might come to the saving knowledge of You, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's turn to our last hymn, and we'll stand as we sing hymn number 424, hymn 424, Send the Light.